This is okay. That's right. That's okay. We're going to get started tonight, and we're going to see how far we get. And so let's pray. Lord, I ask that you be with us tonight, and I ask that you open the scriptures to us and give me clarity of thought. And if there's special revelation that people are supposed to get out of this, I ask that you give it to them and not worry about this imperfect vessel up here. In Jesus' name, amen. Restatement of the picture and about the scriptures is that when you look at scripture, a lot of times the pictures that you see, especially in the Old Testament, can be interpreted and used within the context of our lives, because in the New Testament, they talk about the scriptures being good for instruction and guidance in terms of things, and you can actually take them. The restatement here is, this is Nehemiah comes in the 5th century B.C. to rebuild the walls. Actually, they were destroyed in the 6th century B.C., and then 70 years after that happened, the group came back, and they actually rebuilt. They came from captivity. They rebuilt the temple area. In other words, they restored the place for worship in a person's life. And one of the things that we're looking at in terms of ourselves, we are a triune being, body, soul, and spirit, basically body, soul, mind, and the temple is the soul of who we are. That's the place where the essence of you rests, and if that place is God's place in your life, that's your soul, and the temple represents that in this picture. The walls have to do with our body, basically who we are. As physically, the gates have to do with using our minds in different ways and how we navigate this life. And the gates in the city were used, that's where they took care of business and took care of trade and things like that. And the government used that area as well. Now, as you look at Jerusalem, if you take that whole picture collectively, it's like that collective picture is an individual. And we know that if we're without Jesus, we are dead in our sin. But we receive new life and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And when we receive him as Savior, we take him into our soul. And that's really the place of worship in terms of that. But you can do that, and you can be alive in your body, and you have all your things. But, you know, your life can still be a mess around the edges, and there are things that are in our lives that are like rubble in our lives, and it's hard to navigate, and that's the way Jerusalem was. And so as we look at this, until you have been brought to life spiritually, that has to do with being born again, receiving Jesus as your Savior, having God's Spirit touch your spirit and bring you alive spiritually. Actually, there's no real communication with God, because you really have nothing to transmit. We need spiritual life in order for God to work and talk to God in terms of our lives. Well, when worship is restored, the temple was built in Jerusalem. They had their soul basically reinstated. But the body around them, the walls, the city itself was still broken down, and the gates were burned with fire, which is like their mind wasn't right because of things. They couldn't navigate this life very well. And so we're looking at a pathway to restore a person in terms of who they are. And we look at that in terms of the walls that are rebuilt and the gates that are built and set there. Now, Nehemiah, and I'm covering what we covered the last 4 weeks, basically. Nehemiah's name means Yahweh is comfort. Now, that is God is comfort. Now, the word comfort has to do with coming alongside and lending strength to you. It's not like a comforter, like you might get a blanket to cover you up when you're cold. It's more of a comforter is one who comes alongside with strength. And I'm here to help you in terms of your life. Now, the picture we're looking at here You're rebuilding the walls of your life. Now, those have to do with things that are broken down. There's debris from our past a lot of times. You know, people go through all kinds of things in terms of their lives. They can be born into a situation that is absolutely horrid in this life, and they have to live through that, and they get up and they grow up. But what happens then is that debris from the past is still there. And it's hard to navigate that stuff in terms of our lives. It might be something that where we sin ourselves or where we go through, we're victims of something. Anyway, there's also the possibility of residue from former sin. You know, if you go through a divorce in this life and you're dealing with all that goes with that in terms of your life, you've got stuff in your past that you bring into your present. And there's residue, and it could be former sin from you or from your spouse, or it could be just the general situation and the way you date. And there's residue. There's stuff, junk in our lives. It could be cause of failure in terms of things. So we might be a victim of the world as well in terms of something that has happened to us that really isn't our fault. It's really not any one particular person's fault. It's just something that happens, and we are suffering because of that. It's failure in our lives, or it's a weakness in terms of what we do. And the latent potential for our future life, things are there, but it's rubble. And things are waiting to grow, but they can't spring forth a lot of times because of a lot of junk in our life. Now, Nehemiah comes. His name means Yahweh is comforter. He is the comforter. He is a picture of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and he restores aspects of intellect, of our mind and our emotions, our feelings, our will, where there is resistance, where things are all burned up and broken and eroded and trampled down. He's come to rebuild walls so that we can navigate and have personal integrity in this life. Now, what I mean by integrity is that you don't leak like a ship. If a ship doesn't have integrity, it'll leak. Well, integrity has to do with the hull. And if the hull's right, then it won't leak and water can't come in. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit comes to do is to build integrity back into us. Nehemiah is also a picture of the Holy Spirit in terms of this. He gives us new capacity for sensitivity and understanding of ourselves. He can bring sound-mindedness into us. In other words, sometimes we get run over by our own emotions and things really rip into us and tear at us, but he can bring sound-mindedness. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. He brings that. He also gives us freedom from fear because the reestablishment of the walls have to do with keeping people out or keeping things out of our lives that can do us harm and run all over us. Those walls also can restore confidence to us. And sometimes the Holy Spirit comes and he's building that stuff to give us confidence back. Power for living, you might say. Now, you can come to know Jesus in a moment. But all the rebuilding in terms of things in our lives doesn't happen overnight. There is a building process. And we have looked at chapter 1 in terms of the importance of confession because that has to do with a purging work in each of us. It has to do with our minds. It's being real about who we are. I'm the problem, God, and I need to be the one fixed as well. Chapter 2 was the Holy Spirit ministry in bringing, we looked at this last week, supplies. The coming of Nehemiah, the coming with supplies to do the work. And in us, we need some kind of resources to rework things in terms of our inner life and to help the work of the Holy Spirit. He comes with authority. He brings letters. It gets him into the country, for one thing, and it gives him the authority to act in terms of the country as well. He also brings help with him. He brings officers of the army. He doesn't bring the whole army, But he brings help with him, angels, you might say. Last week at the very end, we looked at that he comes with all these things. Now, that would just be great if the Holy Spirit would come into our lives and just do this work. But you know what? There's war. There is an opposition. We mentioned Sanballat and Tobiah last week. They are enemies. And one of the things that comes at us, too, when God is trying to do a work in us and restore things in our lives. Now, I want you to think about this. If you've had a place that is broken down in your life, you don't have to have your entire life fixed. But there might be areas that are kind of like Jerusalem was at that time, broken down and just places you don't navigate very well in terms of your life. Well, there's opposition that comes against that because there are things about this world, there are things about us, and there's satanic activity or not in our lives, and whether you believe in Satan or not, it doesn't make any difference. He's still an active influence, and he is evil, and he is intelligent. Sanballat and Tobiah are enemies. They come from the inside and the outside of us. On the inside, this has to do with the voice of your inner mind that kind of says, I can't do this stuff. I've been a mess all these years. How could I ever get any better? And the inner voices of us will talk to us. And it will tell us, no, I can't be any better than I am. And you could slap that one on the side here, and then here comes world opinion. You got a brother or a sister or a friend that says, what are you trying to do? You think this Christianity stuff's going to actually do you any good? I mean, you're such a mess anyway. I mean, what are you doing? And the world opinion, you get people's opinions about you. Anybody ever been run around by somebody else's opinions of you? I've run into people all the time whose spouse will wreck them or whose parents will go after them or brothers and sisters or friends and work. You know, the secular world is out there and their opinions will hit us. And they're like Sanballat and Tobiah in this story, which is they'll come at us and try to destroy it. If that is not enough, Satan does not want you well. And he brings hell and at us. You know, those who come at us are those thoughts from the inside of us that speak against our ability to do things. And then the people who are outside of us who want to keep the status quo. And by the way, that's to keep you in bondage. Whereas God wants to set you free. You see, Nehemiah came to reset the walls and the gates because he wanted to get the integrity of the city up and so that they could actually navigate their life in the world because they couldn't do it. And there were those who did not want to do him to do that. They wanted to keep these people in bondage. Now, these are the pictures and the principles of restoration. By the way, I followed this picture when I came to Woodland Chapel 17 years ago, and in some ways I still do that with individuals as well. Because one of the things that I do, you know, we got a great banquet starting tomorrow, a men's banquet. Well, one of the things that does is that reestablishes worship in a person's life. It is a chance when God's voice or God's spirit comes and touches a person's spirit, and there are things that come to life when that happens. Well, the banquet brings people to life spiritually in a lot of ways, but it establishes that place of worship in people. Now, that's part of the rebuilding process, because if you become a Christian or if you become alive spiritually, then begins the real work, because the rest of you may be a mess. When the Lord begins to work in your life, by the way, when he begins to really work in your life, your light comes on. You're a target. That's why Jack is nimble and quick, because it's harder to hit a moving target. And it comes from the outside, but it also comes from the inside. in the inside of us is the dark places of our minds. Satan will not stand by and let the Comforter rebuild your broken down walls and set your gates. He will attack you, and you know where he attacks, and you can take this one to the bank. He attacks you where you're weakest. It's like he runs over the walls that are really broken down so he can get in there and mess with your life. And that's where it comes in terms of that. Now, we've covered all this in the last 4 weeks. Tonight, we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 11 to 12, 11 through 20. And I want to just read it to you so I've got it here, and then whoever picks up the CD, they can have listen to. So I came to Jerusalem, and I was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me. And I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no beast with me but the beast on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the jackal's well and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down and its gates which had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. That basically said it was so broken down and rough ground that he had to get off the horse and walk through this stuff. It was so bad. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest that were to do the work. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Now he's talking to, at that point, the Jews, the priests, nobles, and the officials. Come, let us build a wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer disgrace. And I told them of the hand of my God which had been upon me for good, and also of the words which the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. And so they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they derided us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or memorial in Jerusalem. Now, there's a picture here that I want you to kind of build in terms of this physical picture of the spiritual truth that's behind it. In some ways, it's kind of there's a brief picture of Jesus here. One of the things about the Old Testament, when I became a Christian, I said, okay, there ought to be all kinds of signals and stuff in the Old Testament because that's what Jesus spoke from. That was his Bible. That was the Word of God. And so I went back to the Old Testament, and I started, and I was looking for scenes at the scene of the crime, you might say. I was looking for those hidden truths that were there. And one of the things that God does is he literally hides things in plain view. There's a picture of Jesus here. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is the witness to Jesus. All you have to do is read John 14. The Holy Spirit witnesses to Jesus. Who does Jesus witness to? The Father. Anyway, there's a picture of Jesus. The picture of Jesus, 3 days in the tomb. That's what Nehemiah does. He's for 3 days, he's quiet. And then he rose before dawn with a few angels, with a few men to go check the place out. There's a physical picture here, but there's a spiritual truth. God hides things in plain view. And one of the things that one of the proverbs is, we are all kings and queens. We all have our own realms, you might say. And there's a proverb that says, God hides things for his glory, and it is the glory of kings to search them out. And that's what we're doing in the Old Testament. We're searching things out in terms of that. Now, Nehemiah, he gets up and he's surveying the situation. He's doing it before dawn. He's getting up in the night. By the way, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives as the same kind of way. And a lot of times he comes into our life and he doesn't let us know he's there. We only find out later in terms of, oh my God, he's really been doing this stuff with me. Jesus, what did Jesus do? I'm going to talk about this Sunday, by the way. Jesus rises from the dead. People didn't know what he was doing. Not until they showed up at the tomb. He was already up and out. Notice here that he doesn't even tell the people of the people around there. He says, I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, and the officials. Those are the people in Jerusalem. Those are God's people that he has come back to help restore their city. And the people, the Jews, that's the first one. That's the people in general. Then the nobles. That's the richer ones of the people. Those are the people of resource, you might say. And I'm sure there was, just like our society, there are really rich people and then there are the rest of us. You know? Then there are the priests here. This would be the church. This would be people. He came and he talked to people like you and me and the rich people and everybody else. And then the officials. That's government. So who's he talking to? He's talking to all the people, the rich people. He's talking to the church leadership. He's talking to the government officials. That's what he's doing here. He says, but I hadn't told them that yet. Verses 11 and 12 is this picture. So I came to Jerusalem. I was there 3 days. God does something with these three-day things, doesn't he? Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no beast with me but the beast on which I rode. In other words, he's saying, yeah, this is the way it is. I'm coming into your life. And he does. He comes into our lives at times. There are a group of men that are coming to the banquet tomorrow. And they have no clue, most of them, that God is already working in their life. And those of you who have been through it can testify to that. You know, there's certain ways in which, oh my God, he's here. And we don't know it until it happens. And that's the way Nehemiah was in Jerusalem, and that's the way God's Spirit is in terms of who we are as well. That's the first two verses. Verses 12 through 16, let me walk through them. There was no beast with me but the beast on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the jackal's well and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then it went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool. But there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. It was so broken down. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall. And I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, the rest who were there. What is he doing? He's out surveying the situation, and that's how the Holy Spirit works in us. He comes into our lives a lot of times, and he doesn't let us know that he's really there, but he's surveying the situation in terms of who we are. And that's a collective picture here of how God works in people's lives to search things out. By the way, I have figured out that as a pastor, that one of the things that I'm supposed to do is to do the kind of work of Nehemiah, which is I come into people's lives and they don't even know that I am interested or what I'm doing with them, but I'm just kind of moving around because I'm God's agent, and I want to do what he wants to do for people, and I want them to be better or fixed or whatever it is that they need. And so I kind of do what he does, which is I'll go around the island a few times to find the best way in, you might say, with people. I do this all the time with people. And that's what sometimes we have that opportunity to do. Sometimes we can be like Nehemiah, which is you may know of a person who's really got their broken down walls and the gates burned with fire in terms of their life, and you are God's agent. Sometimes you have to go around that island a few times to find the best way in, but you need to find out what the situation is in order to advance and establish the kingdom of God in that person's life, and it may have to do with rebuilding their lives. And I do this on a regular basis, and I don't let them know that I'm doing it. I don't come up to you and say, you know, Dave, I'm really working on you, but you don't know it. Read verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build a wall that we may no longer suffer disgrace. This is where he reveals the plan. By the way, build a wall, no longer suffer the disgrace that you are living in, the shame. No longer will you be open prey to the world around you in terms of world opinions and the opinions of people, in terms of things. We will reestablish your boundaries so that you can begin to navigate the world in which you live with some kind of confidence and assurance. We're going to rebuild the walls and set those gates back up so that you can actually do your business with the world around you, which we all do day in and day out. You're not going to be ashamed or embarrassed with your past anymore, because you're going to have integrity in terms of who you are, because God is going to give you that integrity. But you're going to have to help. We're going to build that wall so you are no longer vulnerable to the world and the enemies around you at all. This is what he tells all the people of Jerusalem. This is, if you take this collective picture and put it on a person, just one individual, this is where the Holy Spirit comes and he surveys the situation in us, and then he will reveal himself to you. He says, this is what we really need to do. And this is where you kind of rise up in your own mind. Say, you know, I need to work on this area of my life because I know it's a mess. I need God's help to do this, but I'm going to do it. And that's what is happening in verse 17. He says, come, let us build a wall of Jerusalem that we no longer suffer disgrace. Verse 18, and I told them of the hand of my God which had been upon me for good, and also of the words which the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. This is where Nehemiah reveals to them who he is. He basically says this: God sent me to you people, and he has given me all the authority that I need in terms of this world and the other world to get this job done. God has sent me. I am his agent in restoring you people in terms of that. He said, I have the hand of God upon me. I have the authority of the king. Now, what do you think all those who are naysayers say? Who does he think he is? By the way, that's what the world will say in terms of how God works. This has to do with authority here. Now, I ask you one question. And this is an important question, because when you look at what Jesus says and what he tells us in terms of following him and what all that means, you've got to decide, is that arrogance or authority? When Nehemiah comes into this town, it's all broken down. Is it arrogance that he comes in with, or is it true authority that he comes in with? Because he says, I come as an agent of God, and I have the authority of the king to do it. and I'm going to do it. Now, Sanballat, Tobiah, and all that, but who does he think he is that he can come in here and rebuild this whole thing? He can't do that. What an arrogant ass. That's basically the way they look at him. By the way, if you get involved in a person's life and you are happen to have the role of being maybe Nehemiah in that person's life, and you're an agent of God, and you actually get sent by God in terms of that, and you may have some authority, but you know that as that comes in there, the people around that person that you're trying to help may say, "What? Who does she think she is that she can come in here and act like this?" Now, the way I look at Bible study is it better not just be historical. Because if you can't apply it, it's just like reading straw, as far as I'm concerned. And so when you see a picture like this, there is a picture that we can use in certain situations and maybe extremely in our own lives as how God works in us. And that's how you apply this stuff in terms of your life. You know, if you're out there and you're advancing on a new place or a new way, part of your life, you better get into Joshua. Because Joshua is a story about being strong and courageous and taking your future for what it is. That's a great story if you're in that setting. But if you're in this kind of setting and you've had a blasted life or a blasted part of your life and you want that to be healed in you because you know it's all rubble, then this is the story. And you apply this, and you begin to let the Spirit work in your life. And I may, in fact, be standing up here and revealing to you the Holy Spirit's work in your own life right now. Now, is that arrogance or is that authority? Because some of you need to have things reworked in your life. And I know that. And that doesn't take rocket science. That just takes tours in people's lives. And how do you apply that? So there you go. Now, here comes the opposition, verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they derided us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Now, he reveals who he was. Here comes the opposition. Now, the opposition comes at us from the outside, and it comes at us from the inside. Notice who these people are. Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arab. These people are not God's people. Now, they may have lived around that area. I mean, Ammon's around there, and the Horonites were around there, but they are not God's people. And they're the ones who are coming against them from the outside saying, "Who do you think you are, people? You can't do this. You can't come out of that rubble in which you're living right now. You can't do that." And there may not be God's people. And in terms of your life, the opinions of other people, if God's doing a work in your life, and he's really trying to reestablish things and build things back and get you so you can navigate life better, and you get opinions from people outside, you say, "Who do you think you are? You can't do that." Remember, they're coming from you from outside. And when the voice comes from inside of you, pay attention to that. Because the inside voice is as bad as the outside voice and sometimes worse. Now, we're going to back up here and we're going to kind of go through. You have a map, and I'm going to use this in a bit. I've got places on it that are drawn, that I've drawn, so I know exactly what I'm doing. That may help you too. I don't know. So we're going to back up to verse 11. we have Nehemiah does nothing for 3 days. So I came to Jerusalem, was there 3 days. What's he? He's still. He does nothing for 3 days. You know, one of the hardest things that we can do in terms of evaluating things is waiting. You know, Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days. Well, why did he even bother? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, why didn't he just go on and die and get up? He was in the tomb for 3 days, but he's still, Nehemiah is quiet, waiting. You know, one of the things that I've come in terms of people who have been hurt or beat up, or let's just take physical ailments. You know, I've severed the Achilles tendon in this leg, and I tore this tendon up here and ripped this thing loose, and I was lame for weeks and weeks and weeks on both of those. I had a dog almost take my thumb off, and I was hanging around like this for about 2 or 3 months. I couldn't do hardly anything with my right hand. You know, sometimes you just have to wait on the Lord. And one of the things that I do in hospitals, when I come to see people in hospitals, I always pray for their healing, and then I pray for patience. Because we need to be patient in terms of waiting, in terms of this. And, you know, when I was all torn up those three different times, it appears that nothing is going on. I mean, is it healing or not? You know? And sometimes we're kind of like that, too. Is there anything going on at all? And at last, it will appear. Nehemiah, in this verse, is biding his time. He shows up. But he's not doing anything, or is he? We can't see what he's doing. You know, I've been in ministry for a long time, ages, forever. And there have been times in ministry where I've just had to sit down and be still. Because you come to crossroads in terms of ministry and you just need to stop and be still and wait upon the Lord. That's just in terms of ministry. But in terms of our lives, I know this. Sometimes you just have to sit down, bite your tongue, and be quiet. As I say, I've done a lot of ministry with people. Some people just don't come along very fast. And I have to be patient with them. And by the way, the word patient means long suffering. So I suffer a long time for some people to come along in terms of their faith because they're just not going to move very fast. And in terms of our own lives, anybody, you can be married to one like that. Scary, isn't it? Come along, come on. Sometimes you have to do. Nehemiah is biding his time here, so we need to be patient and wait upon the Lord's time as well. This is a truth. God does not always move with frantic activity. There are sometimes transitional moments where things are changing, but it doesn't appear that anything is happening. And there are times when we have to wait. And sometimes he just says, wait. And he doesn't give us a time frame on it either. Uh, Have you ever had that happen? You didn't have the patience you needed for something, and then how often do we have to go back and undo something because we weren't willing to wait? I mean, really. We get in such a big hurry. You know, one of the things that I know that Jesus, he didn't seem to ever hurry. Did you know, if you know that? You know, they come running into him and says, your friend Lazarus is sick. He says, oh, he is my friend. I really do love him a lot. And then he dilly-dallies around for another few days. And he shows up and he's been dead in the tomb for 4 days. And, you know, the sister says, well, if you've been here. And Jesus says, that wasn't the timing. It's the timing on things that we need to understand. And there's a picture here of Nehemiah, and he just shows up and he doesn't do anything for 3 days. You know, we have a great banquet that's starting tomorrow. And in some ways, that's kind of a tomb experience. People are kind of in a womb, too, you might say. And you got to wait for whatever God's going to do in the midst of that. Now, in the waiting, the team and those around are doing things, but they're not forcing anything. What do you think Nehemiah was doing? That's what I think about this. This is one of the things that, okay, you know, we talked about meditating on Scripture. What do you think what was he doing? I got a feeling that he was just kind of surveying the people. He might have been checking out their attitudes and the environment and just how the place was. Before he even checked into the problems that they had in terms of the gates and the walls, he just probably was just taking a look and said, you know, well, he gets to meet a few people here and there. He's probably picking some people. He says, yeah, that guy will be a good leader. And another one says, well, that one's going to be a troublemaker. I can see that right now. We'll have to deal with that. We'll have to manage that. And I think he's doing a lot of that stuff. But it appears that he's doing nothing. And that's one of the things that we need to understand about how God works in people's lives, and it's a way in which we can work in people's lives. It's not always about frantic activity. Sometimes it's about watching, observing, listening, waiting. Verse 12. Then I rose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no beast with me but the beast on which I rode. Now, in other words, there's no entourage here at all. He rose in the night. Now, I want you to think about Jerusalem at that time. It is not like Decatur. You know, you go out at night in Decatur, and there's streetlights everywhere. I want you to imagine this guy. Let's say he does it on a new moon, too, or it's a cloudy night. No stars, no moon. It's dark. He's out there in the dark. He's doing this in a secret time. Imagine how the Holy Spirit might work in your life in terms of that. He moves in secret. There are dark times of our souls, are there not? There are quiet times of our souls when things are kind of dark and we're living in the dark, you might say, and Nehemiah is working in the night, the darkest time of your soul. Let's think of it, because this is about rebuilding a city. So it's really about rebuilding a person. Nehemiah, the Holy Spirit, is working in the night, the darkest time of your soul. Need to hear me on this. The Holy Spirit is working in the darkest time of your soul. He is not idle. Now, what is he doing? He's surveying the project, you might say, in secret. And God moves in a quiet way. And he moves in people's lives like that too. Your life, my life, in quiet ways. And he surveys the situation and the circumstances of your life. Did you know that I walk secretly in some people's lives? And I'm doing it right now. And I'm doing it for their good. As pastor of a church, as pastor of people, one of the things that I do is I take these kind of pictures. And, you know, I'm actually moving in people's lives quietly and secretly in this church body right now. Now, that's how the Holy Spirit works on us as well. It's how you can work in other people's lives. You don't have to be flashy. You just have to look about the surveying the situations and the circumstance. You know, once again, we got a good example tomorrow. We have a great banquet starting here, and there's about 30 men or so coming to it. It's being prepared in secret. The light will be lit this weekend, but it is being prepared in secret. Those guys that are coming really haven't got any idea what's been going on beforehand. It has been prepared in secret. And that's not an evil thing. That's just what we do. And that's how God works in our lives. And we need to understand that truth, that God works in our lives that very same way. And we have a really good example. But so far, the light hasn't been lit yet, you might say, for that. So he's moving in quiet. It's the secret workings of the Holy Spirit. It's in the inky blackness of our lives, the unbelief and the doubt places. There's a working in those tunnels where there's no light at the end of it. Now remember that the Holy Spirit is our intercessor, and Nehemiah is a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit, and he is checking out areas for restoration. He's doing survey work in the dark. Now, I don't think it's darkness to him. He has very few men with him. You might say he didn't have the army with him. What he has angels with him. And I believe that's what the Holy Spirit brings the task with. He's got angels with him. Verse 13. I went out by night by the valley gate to the jackal's well to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem were broken down and its gates, which had been burned by fire. Now, the gates represent authority, commerce, justice, the government. The gates represent access and egress into the city. Now, you have a map. I hope you got it. I've got it drawn here so you can see what he does. He comes out by the valley gate, and he goes around, and then he comes back to the fountain gate, and then he turns around and comes back. Now, I've got it with arrows there in terms of that. A couple of things about this. It says in here the jackal's well. That's actually another name for that is the dragon's well, and I'll explain that in a minute. Hezekiah's pool of Siloam is the pool of Siloam. The king's pool, which is over on the east side of Jerusalem, according to this picture, that's where a blind man was given sight by Jesus. That's also a place where there was no fresh water in Jerusalem until Hezekiah built an aqueduct that ran into this place. But that's where the fresh water would be. This was before that, though. They're hauling water by buckets. It's not coming in through an aqueduct. And that's where he's used. And in Psalm 46, verses 4 and 5, you all may know that Psalm 46:10, which says, "Be still and know that I am God." Well, in that is verses 4 and 5, they said, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. By the way, Jerusalem is a picture of that city. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her right early, like before daybreak. Hezekiah is coming through there. There's no fresh water supply in the city of Jerusalem at that point. Now, to the west of the Valley Gate, that's where he comes out and starts to go around. To the west of the Valley Gate is Henna, or Hinnom, and that is described in the New Testament as Gehenna, which is a garbage dump, basically, and there's a constantly burning fire in there, that. And it's a picture of how they describe hell, actually. And that's where that valley is out to the east of the Valley Gate. The gate of the fountain, which is around here on the other side, southeast side, southeast side, leads to the Kidron Brook, which is where they're going to get their water from. The west side, the jackal's well or the dragon well. It's called the dragon well as well as the jackal's well. The reason is some kind of large snake was killed that had killed people that was at that gate. That's one of the reasons why they call it the dragon's well. The valley and the fountain gate lead to two basic principal valleys. See, you got two different valleys here. The one on the west side of this is the Gehenna Valley or the Hinnom Valley, which is really a picture of hell. I'm just telling you this because that's the reference that Jesus makes to it. And the Fountain Gate side is actually kind of like a little piece of heaven in terms of that. Now, I'm sure that Nehemiah didn't have this in mind, but there's a picture here. And God deals in these pictures, and they're hidden in plain sight. The Valley Gate, Gehenna, which leads out to Gehenna, Jesus called that hell. He used that as a picture to describe what hell it was like. You'll notice also that right north of the Valley Gate, where is it? Where's the Dung Gate? I know it's in here. I saw it. Bottom left corner. Okay, to the south of that is the Dung Gate. That is the place of death and decay. So on the, I guess it would be the west side of this, you have hell and death, basically there. On the east, southeast side, you have the Fountain Gate. That's where the King's Pool is. By the way, who's the king? Jesus. And there is going to be flowing water that is going to come through that, which is life in terms of things. Now, Nehemiah was a man, just like you and me, but he came in with a plan, and God is God, and in his plan, he shows us this picture of how we are in terms of it. Now, Satan will challenge you at points of temptation. You know, we talked about this kind of stuff the last few Sundays in church here. But he says, if you're the Son of God, prove it, basically, is what he does. Now, one of the things about these things on the west side, the dragon well, is that that is a well. How do you get water out of a well? You have to take a bucket, you got to dip it down in there, lower it down, bring it back up. How do you get water out of a river? You just take the bucket down and just let it run into it and pick it up. Well, there's a picture there. In John chapter 4, he's talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And he's talking about rivers of living water. And the difference is rivers are like living water and wells are kind of like water that is still or flat. And you have to get that water out by working at it, whereas a river just comes through. I had a dog named Micah, and that dog, he liked to drink running water. He did not like to drink water out of a bowl. It's almost like, he says, it's not alive. I want to drink water that's alive. And so we would have to literally, well, a lot of times, we go in and turn the tub on, and he'd go in and drink out of the tub. You know, I mean, he'd drink from the faucet as it's running down. Because he was weird about this kind of stuff. And you know how dogs are like people, they're weird. Anyway, but that was living water as far as he was concerned, whereas water that sits still in a bowl is just kind of dead. Valley Gate, that's the Valley of Gehenna. That's hell, that's barrenness, emptiness, nothingness. There's bugs around there, it's a mess. It could be your past life, by the way. The Valley of Gehenna. Anybody here had hell on earth? That Valley Gate was broken down just like all the rest. By the way, and because the gate is broken down and the walls are broken, there's no demarcation between past life and present life. One of the things about us is that a lot of times we don't have any, our integrity isn't right in the present because things have been broken down in our lives. And so there's the things of our past aren't sealed away and outside of us now. Got fuzzy boundaries. And so if you have a bad relationship like with your father or mother or something, this is just a simple one, but and you go into their presence, it affects you in crazy ways because there's no wall there that has been reestablished in terms of your personal integrity. And so when you come into the presence, and that's why I hate Christmas, because Christmas brings us together. And when it brings us together, all the hopes and fears of all the years end up. But that's one of the things that I want, you know, there is no demarcation between past and present in a lot of us. And because there isn't, things come into us all the time. And it can be crippling things from our past. The Holy Spirit comes first and surveys, and he shows us what he's doing by going around the city. He's showing us the boundary. There is a boundary here. But there are fuzzy boundaries because nobody knows where it ends and where it starts. And I wonder if he's out there and putting stakes down in terms of the boundary, in terms of separation. Separation from the things that cause us hell in this life. And that which will keep us okay. And I wonder if he's laying down some of those kinds of things, putting stakes in the ground to show us that you've moved from hell out of darkness into the light. The jackal's well and the dragon's well, you don't drink outside the city, folks. That's outside the city. That's where you go out there to get water and stuff. You're out there with all the crap that been going on in your life. And so the dragon's well or the jackal's well is that you don't drink outside the city. We need to fix this. We need to have living water within the bounds of the city so you don't have to worry about the boundary. That snake, that serpent who's been defeated by Jesus has no domain, and we're going to rebuild your life in terms of that. And I think that there is a certain sense in which, you know, Jesus stands at the gate between life and hell. And he beckons others to come in. The dung gate, that's the place of decay, that's erosion, that's death, that's beginning to, where it's, he wants to stop the things that are happening that come in that way into our lives. And so what he's doing is he's surveying this, and we got to fix these gates because that's access and egress, and that's how things come in and out of our lives. And we want to be able to stand at the gate and stop some of that stuff. Verse 14, how am I doing? Verse 14 is then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Now, the fountain gate, it's the only flowing water into the city. It would be a place of refreshment, but you notice that he can't even ride his donkey or his horse in there. It's so badly broken down. And so he's doing this, and this is a point that where he's attacking between past and new life. And Satan clogs the flow of the Spirit of grace into our lives. There's no place to pass here. So much rubble and junk from the past has been there, they couldn't even get to the pool. It's a physical picture of a spiritual reality. Satan would like to keep the flow of the Holy Spirit from ever happening in you or me or anyone. Nehemiah is that picture, and he wants to rebuild the fountain gate. And it says that he turned back. In verse 16, he said, and that's when he told the officials, he had not yet told them about what he was doing, and the rest that were to do the work. Those are the people that are going to help rebuild. By the way, you're going to, in parts of your life, you don't do it all by yourself, and God doesn't do it all by himself. He comes and he says, you need to partner with me in this, in terms of changing and rebuilding parts of your life. And he wants to rebuild the fountain gate as well, in terms, so he's back there. What he does then in verse 17 is he declares the truth and he blows the call to arms. He says, all hands on deck here, folks. And he declares his authority in verse 18. I told them of the hand of God on my life in terms of that. And then comes the mock and scorn in verses 19 and 20. And that's when Tobiah and Sanballat mock and scorn. Nehemiah speaks. He confronts the naysayers. By the way, you'll notice that he doesn't just keep his mouth shut here. He actually goes after them himself. Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we and his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or memorial in Jerusalem. In other words, he stands up and he says, he confronts those naysayers, and he says, you have no place here. You have no portion, that's no provision. You have no right here, that means you have no vote in this. You have no memorial. You will not be remembered. That is what he says to them. Nehemiah is not turning the other cheek. He takes his stand right there, and he takes his stand. Is it arrogance or is it authority? Now, we're going to find out that I've always remember in Braveheart when Mel Gibson's riding down from all this guy, and he gives this big speech to him, and the Irishman comes up afterwards and says, nice speech, what are we going to do now? There's a certain sense in which, you know, nice speech. This is for you. The Holy Spirit, he may be working right now in your life, very quietly, in the dark places, where it doesn't appear that anything's going on. Remember also that Sanballat and Tobiah are out there right now as well. They're ready to mock. They're ready to cause scorn. They're raised and point fingers of criticism at you and laugh at you. But the Holy Spirit is working. Verse 20 is, and I'll leave you to this, we will arise and build, and God will make us prosper. You need to hear that. We will arise and build, and God will make us prosper. And I'm going to leave you with that, because that's when the building starts. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that as we live our lives, that you would open up these pictures, especially the one here in Nehemiah, since we're looking at it during this time, to how we can be like Nehemiah sometimes, but also how you work in our lives as well, and move by your Spirit. And that real rebuilding process doesn't happen overnight. In Jesus' name, amen.